A previously recorded Matt Slick Show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, how are you doing out there? If you've listened for a while, you know the routine. Why don't you give me a call? We have five open lines, 877-207-2276. Nobody's waiting right now, so I want to hear from you. Let's see. Yeah, I was in a debate a couple nights ago. Oh, I was supposed to be in one last night, but it fell through. Someone was supposed to debate me on abortion. It didn't work. I don't know what happened. Don't know why. The guy didn't show up. Yeah, that happens, you know, so no big deal. And Who knows? Didn't show up. That's okay. But I did. Now get this. I go to Discord, and discord.com, you can check it out. It's a little bit hard to use, but it's what's very popular right now. And what often happens is I will go into Discord, and as it happened last night, I was there and for almost 4 hours just answered questions. And I had the privilege of being able to preach the gospel. And I just want to, you know, just ask that you would pray about what I do there, because it's kind of an odd, oh boy, gotta yawn. Oh, there we go. It's kind of an odd thing. There'd be 30, 40, 50 people in a room, and one guy, a Roman Catholic, nice enough guy, he actually filters through the questions from people and then gives them to me one at a time, and I answer questions. And I'll do 30, 40 questions an hour sometimes. Just depends. And sometimes we have little discussions, debates, disagreements, and things like that. But you can check that out if you're ever interested in it sometime, discord.com. And I'm in there right now in the CARM server in a radio show area. No big deal. And if you are interested in checking out an Israel trip we're trying to go on, all you got to do is go to carmisrael.com. One word, and it'll forward you to another site, and from there, well, you know, you can check out the information. We're going to see how many people are interested. We do have some people who, good. I'm going to invite to. I just saw an invite to be on. On the TrinityChannel.com. It's a TV thing, and I'm going to do that. Okay, well, a lot of stuff happening. Two open lines, 877-207-2276. Why don't we just jump right on, and let's get to Goran from Florida. That I said this before. I think you called before. That's a Klingon guy, you know, out of Star Trek, Goran. You probably never heard that.
Yes, sir. Let you know.
All right, man. What do you got, buddy?
Yes. Thank you. Thank you for taking my call, as always. So, Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, okay, where the Apostle John says, "And I saw a new heaven and new earth." The word heaven there, is he describing the sky, the expanse, or is he talking about heaven where God resides?
A new heaven and a new earth. It's probably talking about the stars and the earth. The first and second level of heavens, because in Jewish cosmology there's three heavens. One is the earth, the sky, you know, the birds are, and the wind and the clouds are. The second one was the moon and the stars, the sun, and the third is the dwelling place of God. So it most probably is the first two.
Gotcha. Okay, that's it. Very simple, and that's good. Thank you. That gives me much to think about, sir. God bless you, Brother Matt. Thank you for that debate you did recently, too.
Was it the guy who called himself the snake?
With the snake guy. Yeah. Yes, that was so good. You were very... That was so good.
He did not do well at all. He did not... Yeah, I'm going to actually do a Patreon video tonight going over that debate. But, well, I'm glad you watched, and... some debates go like that, and some debates don't. But hey, there it is.
Yeah, I think, You know, Brother Matt, I loved how you told him the truth. Like, you need to study more. And I hope that God uses that to really cause him to study more, to understand what it is actually that the Christian worldview is. And my hope is that when he's studying that, that God will grant him repentance and faith, and he'll come to see the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he loves him, and that all of this is logical, that it makes sense. I'll pray for him, and I would ask you to do the same.
Yeah, I did pray for him before our debate, before our encounter. But as often as the case, we meet atheists, they think they know Christian theology, and they don't. And it was really evident in that debate. He was attacking something and didn't understand it. In fact, last night, I was having a pretty good discussion debate with a pretty knowledgeable atheist, and he kept bringing up the God concept. And I finally said to him, dude, what are you talking about? What is this God concept you've got? I said, I don't believe in a God concept. I believe in the Trinitarian God revealed in the Scriptures. So why don't you argue with me about the Trinitarian God instead of just bring up the God concept? I said, you haven't even defined what God concept you're talking about. And he wouldn't even do that. He wouldn't even define it. So, you know, the atheist, I find, not all they're arrogant, but you know they're self-deceived. And I talked to this guy last night, and I asked him, "Is it possible you could be self-deceived about a few things?" He took that as an offense, as though he couldn't be self-deceived. It was just—they're ridiculous. It's ridiculous how so many of them are. They don't want to study. They don't understand what they criticize. You know, it's just ridiculous.
And you know, Brother Matt, before I go, I love what you did in this regard. You used the three aspects of apologetics: apologetics as proof. You provided him evidence. You took him to Thomas. Like, look, we have evidence. It's not just blind faith. And then I love how you went to apologetics as defense. You answered his objections, some that he had, some were not even valid. And then you went apologetics as offense. You attacked his worldview, his foolishness. And you're very good. I've seen some other apologetics that don't use all three of those aspects. And I feel like if you're going to do apologetics, you have to use, maybe you're focusing on one more than the other, but all three comprise apologetics. So you do that very well, and it teaches me as I watch. But again, great job. Seriously, I love you, brother. You're a blessing.
Well, give God the glory, because...
Amen.
Because I'm a man who was saved out of porn, the occult, foul, this and that, fornication, I was a man wallowing in sin and rebellion, and God saved me. So, praise God.
Amen.
He gets all the glory. That's it.
Amen, brother.
Amen.
God bless you, sir. Thank you for taking my call.
Hey, God bless, buddy. God bless.
God bless. Ciao.
All right. So, folks, we have two open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. We lost... Oh, maybe if I hit the right button, that might help. 877-207-2276. Kelly from Los Angeles, you're on the air.
Hey, Matt. All right. So my question is, where do I start with this? Because I want to make it short. I'm going to start with, okay, so someone, a trusted elder in the faith, told me, said, you know, you shouldn't let people know your political stance because you could very well lose your witness to them. He said they may not want to hear about Jesus Christ because of your political stance. But my thought after that is that what does my political stance have to do with someone accepting the gift of Christ? I mean, either you're being drawn to salvation or you're not. Either you're coming to be a part of the elect or you're not. You know, no man can come to the Father unless the Father who sent me sends for them. So I'm thinking, like, what does my political stance have to do with you wanting the gift of salvation? Am I wrong in that? Can I really lose my witness?
Well, let's just say that the what the Bible said. I'm going to read you some verses about what the Bible says, okay, in witnessing.
Okay.
So this is Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. And then 2 Timothy 2:20 24 and 25 says, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perchance God may grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. So what we're called to do is to be smart and be wise in our witness. So, so here's an example of something. Where I go, when I in the evenings, two or three times a week, I'll go in. Usually there's a transgender person in the room who goes by the name Brenda. So what I do is I talk respectfully to that person. And over the months, believe it or not, that person and I have come to a few agreements, and we kind of defend each other a little bit. It's a weird kind of a thing, all right? And what I'm trying to do is not manipulate, but be wise, not close a door and start condemning right away. Well, what do we do about politics? If someone, let's hypothetically, says, absolutely hates Trump, just let's just say Trump is the worst, let's just say. Well, I'm not going to bring it up. My concern is about Jesus. It doesn't mean, oh, I can just say what I want, don't have to worry about it. It's not like that. We have to be careful. God ordains the means as well as the ends, and we need to be wise when we witness to people. So I'm not going to go into, you know, a church, a place full of Samoans, and then say Samoa was a stupid country and you're all morons. And then I'm going to tell you about Jesus. Now, if I make it out of there in one piece, you know, obviously, I'm exaggerating, but you get the point. So we want to not needlessly offend. And so it just depends. Sometimes it is good to bring it up, and sometimes it's not. It just depends. Okay.
Got it. So I use grace and just use wisdom. Thank you, Matt. I like the way you broke that down, because I can understand that when you took it to those scriptures now and you gave me a scenario, now it's clear of how I should handle those situations, and now it makes a lot more sense. Thank you, Matt. I can always trust a guy named Matt on the radio, named Slick.
we got to talk. We've definitely got to talk about that. Yeah. All right, Kelly.
Thank you again, Matt. God bless.
You too. God bless. All right. Yes, folks, if you're a newbie listener, my real name is Matt Slick. It's on my birth certificate and passport and everything. All right. Let's get on the phones with Michael from Utah. Hey, Michael. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, how's it going?
Oh, it's going, buddy. I'm hanging in there. What do you got, man?
Yeah, so I had a question. Today I was on a chat with a couple people, and that we had some discernment over sinful nature, and someone was debating whether they were saying when you were born again Christian that you no longer can commit sin and that you're no longer able to be sinful. But I told them that, you know, we're still in our flesh, so you can still sin, but I told them that, you know, our spirit is saved and that's sinless through Jesus Christ. And of course, we still want to obey, you know, the commandments, but that doesn't, he was saying, well, if you're sinless once you're saved. But I was a little confused on how he was
Sometimes some people who don't have altar paws in the litter box will say that once they get saved, then they don't sin ever anymore. And I remember talking to some people about that. And I said, how long has it been since you've saved? Oh, I don't know. It's been years. I mean, since I ever sinned. So we had a break. I'll come back and we'll address this in a little bit. Okay. All right. Hey, folks, we have one open line. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show, everyone. Let's get back on the air with Michael. All right, so sinless perfectionism, it's a problem within the Christian church, and it's usually held by arrogant people who think that they're good enough to satisfy God completely, and that they can keep the law and do things as well as Jesus did, and therefore never sin once they've been saved. So yeah, they have, as I like to say, you know, they don't have all their paws in a litter box. Their check engine light's been on too long. You know, just stuff like
that. Okay.
Okay.
Yeah, I definitely was interested in that, just because I'm pretty sure Paul has a letter where he talks about, you know, seeing that he was a Pharisee, the Pharisee, a scribe, is a scribe, and, you know, he met everything at every law, but he said he threw that all away as dung, right?
Right.
I'm saying that because, you know, you're sanctified in Christ, but that doesn't mean that, you know, you still don't commit sinful nature in your flesh.
Yeah, we still fail and make mistakes. That's just the way it is as Christians. And Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 7, verses 18 through 25. And you can read that and see how he was struggling. So the people who hold that view, it's called sinless perfectionism, they just, you know,
I need to write that down.
Okay. All right.
Yeah, I think the only thing that's interesting about that is definitely, I mean, the only sinless person would be Jesus Christ.
Right.
So.
Well, the Catholics like to say that Mary was also sinless. Why? Because she was full of grace out of Luke 1:28, which is not what it says there. But it does say that.
Yeah, but she was still born a human being, so she would be still born in sin.
She was a sinner. Yeah.
All right. Well, I appreciate it a lot. Thank you very much for clarifying that.
All right. Well, God bless, man. God bless.
Yeah, you too.
All right. Let's get on the phones with next longest is Roger from Salt Lake City. Hey, Roger. Welcome. You're on.
Hi, Matt.
Hi.
How are you?
I'm okay. Hey, how are you?
I've talked to you before. It's been a few years ago. There's a gentleman that used to have a show here, and I recently tuned in. He's kind of switched his approach here, and he's teaching preterism. And
full or partial?
And I'm wondering... Full preterism, he's teaching full preterism, he's teaching that everything's been fulfilled and that nobody goes to hell anymore. Satan has been bound, and I picked this up on one of his, he's on a different format. He used to have a TV show, he's on the internet now.
Who's that? That's got to be Sean McCraney.
James, yeah, that's him.
Yeah. Yeah, I know Sean. We've met and talked many times, and Sean has moved into heresy. He's writing his own Bible, as a matter of fact. He's correcting the Bible, modifying it. Full preterism is refuted by Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, and where it says there that Jesus will return in the same way that he went up into heaven physically. He didn't return in 70 AD in the armies of Jerusalem, of Rome that sacked Jerusalem. So full preterism just doesn't hold water in that respect. But partial preterism is acceptable. It's within the bounds of orthodoxy. But full preterism is not, because it clearly contradicts Scripture. And Sean McCraney, though he's good with Mormonism, let's just say that you shouldn't really listen to him anymore, because he's espousing heresies. Okay, he's been warned by many people.
Okay.
All right?
Okay. All right. Well, I thank you for that. I love your show, and keep up the good work, Matt.
All right, man. Well, God bless. Thanks. All right. Okay, let's get on the phones with Tom from Florida. Tom, welcome. You are on the air.
Hey, Matt. How's your week been?
Oh, hectic, busy, a little bothersome, a little annoying, and then some good parts. That's how it's been.
Anyway, thanks for taking my question. I have a family member. I apologize in advance if my if you're hearing my car. Can't help that.
That's okay.
I have a family member who is lived with his girlfriend. They've been living together for like 5 or 6 years, and he says that they are married. They're shacking up. They've never been before a church or before the state. He just said that. Because he has laid with her, you know, that makes him her, his wife. And he's my wife's father. And so he wants my...
He wants your what?
My daughter to call him, his girlfriend, the grandmother of the child. Okay?
No,
I don't know if you follow that.
Yeah. No. He's not married. And you just tell them, if relations means you're married, then any guy who goes with a woman of the night then is automatically married. All the people who fornicate all around, all over the place, are automatically married to each other. That is wrong. You just need to tell them, no, that's not correct. You are in sin and need to repent. And my child will not call her grandmother because she's not.
Okay. What biblical passages can I use for that again?
Well, you want to go through the issue of what marriage is. I don't have any top of my head, but go to Carm and look up, just type in the word marriage. And what you'll find is that Jesus talks about marriage joining a man and a woman. And what we understand marriage to be is a covenant. And a covenant is an agreement. So, for example, when my wife and I got married, we stood together in front of a minister, and we stood before people. And then we promised before people and before God and to each other that we would be bound together and that we would be faithful to each other and exclude others from certain aspects of our relationship. And this is what marriage is. It's a covenant. And then we have a covenant sign, which is a ring. So ask him, did you go through the covenant promise of being bound to each other, because that's what marriage is. Otherwise, it's just called fornication. Have you done that? And you have rings. Are these rings there as a symbol of your public covenant before God and before people? And he'll say, well, no.
Okay, they do wear rings.
Well, they can wear them. Doesn't mean they're married. Okay? So they've not gone through the ceremony. Okay. They've not publicly declared their dedication to each other. And if he wants to say they're married, they just say, look, go do it. Go officially get married. Go do it. And if it's a problem. But if you say you don't want to, then that means you don't want to get married. It means you're not. You have a problem. All right? Have him call in the show. I can talk to him. All right?
Thank you. Thank you, sir. And that stems from his view of the church. He also believes that the way church is done today is completely unbiblical, that it should only be done with small people within homes. And so he thinks that the whole church system is corrupt and that it's not in any way biblical. So I think that his not wanting to go to a church to get married is stemming from his beliefs on the church.
Yeah, he doesn't know what he's talking about because the early church met in buildings and synagogues because they would worship on Saturday. And the church often would go in there on a Sunday and have other meetings. They even went to the upper room. They had a meeting in an upper room in Acts chapter 2. So, again, he does not know what he's talking about. Okay? Okay, buddy.
Thank you, sir.
All right, man. God bless. Hey, folks, we have three open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back, everybody. If you want to give me a call, we have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Dave from Kansas City. Dave, you're on the air.
Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
I have a question about the judgment seat of Christ.
All right.
I was looking in Hebrews. Looking at Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10, verse 17, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more.
Right.
And then, of course, Psalm 103, it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us, mm-hmm. which I assume still applies to us in the New Testament, that he has removed them as far as the east is to the west. Mm-hmm. But yet, in the judgment seat of Christ, it says we will receive whatever we deserve, good or bad, we've done in this earthly body. And in Corinthians and in Romans, and again, it talks about the judgment seat of Christ being judged for what you... So I'm just kind of trying to reconcile. How could God forget about them but then bring them up again?
It doesn't say he forgot. God doesn't forget.
He said, I will remember no more.
Yeah, but that's not forgetting. Remembering is an active thing that you choose to do. So you can remember where you put your car keys. You can say, oh, that's right, they're over there. But if you forget where you put your car keys, I don't, what happened? So remembering and forgetting are different. Remembering is active, and forgetting is passive. So they are different. So God doesn't remember them. He doesn't bring them up anymore. So on the day of judgment, we're going to have to face God for what we did and did not do in righteousness before Him. He gives everybody gifts. Everybody, every Christian has giftings, and we're to use those giftings according to the will of God for the edification of the Bible, of the church, witnessing, raising families, whatever it might be. And a lot of Christians are just taking their gifts and just tossing them by the wayside, not really doing anything with them. And so there's going to be reward and loss of reward in heaven for the believers. But God will not judge us in that from our sin, because our sin is gone. Okay, it's canceled on the cross, Colossians 2:14. So it's a different thing. That makes sense?
Yeah. Okay, well, thank you very much.
Okay. Well, you're welcome. All right, God bless. All right, let's get on the phones with Lawrence from Missouri. Hey, Lawrence, welcome. You're on the air. Are you there? Hello?
Hey, tell me, Lawrence.
Okay, there you go. Now I hear you. So what do you got?
Mm-hmm. Are you talking to Lawrence in Kansas City?
Yes, I'm talking to you, Lawrence.
Okay.
You're in Missouri. Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
My question is, I know the Pope gave some kind of lame excuse for the Inquisition. So how did the Roman Catholic Church justify their actions during that time? Why did they think what they were doing was right?
They can't justify it because they were killing people, torturing them, murdering
them. Yes, they were.
That's right. And I would recommend if anybody wants to know about that, just read the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's a book that every Christian should have. Fox's Book of Martyrs is one of the most published and read books in history. But lately, it's not talked about very much. But Fox's Book of Martyrs, and I will warn you, it has some pretty detailed descriptions of some of the things that are that people were done to them. I won't even repeat some of them because they're so gross and so
well. You
bad.
Know what? I have a DVD sent to me by one of Catholic Answers of Card Communion. Mm-hmm. I haven't watched it yet, and I have two books on the Inquisition. So
okay, well, read them. Check them out.
I'll get Fox's book next time I go to a bookstore. Thank you.
Yeah, Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's something every Christian should go through. It'll sober you up real fast about what persecution
is. One of the reasons why I don't have any regard for Thomas Aquinas per se, because he said heretics should be exterminated for the earth by death. What kind of Christian thinks like that?
That's a problem. Yeah, it's a problem.
That's a problem.
Yeah, it is a problem. That's right.
But you know, he's a big shot. He's a big shot in the Catholic Church. I don't care
nothing
for it myself.
Well, everybody made mistakes, and that was certainly one.
Okay.
Okay? All right.
Okay. Thank you, Matt. God bless you, man.
All right. God bless. All right. Let's see. The next longest waiting person is Orlando from High Point, North Carolina. Orlando, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello.
Hi. You are on the air. What do you got?
I'm talking about amillennialism. I called a while ago, and you told me to call back.
About amillennialism?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
Is that your
talk about? Uh-huh. Yeah? What's your question about it, though?
Because when I go to church, they switch the belief from pre-meal to all meal, and I was just wondering if you could kind of explain to me what it is.
Yeah, the premillennial position is that we are pre a 1,000-year reign of Christ. So there's going to be a literal 1,000-year period that's coming, and that's in the future. So we presently are premillennial, and that's what they mean by that. All millennialists say that the millennium, the 1,000 years, is a figurative number. because the word thousand by itself is used repeatedly in figurative contexts. And Satan's supposed to be bound during the millennium? Well, Jesus said Satan was bound in Matthew 12, 22-32. And so the amillennialists would say that the millennial reign of Christ is now, and that when Christ comes back, there'll be the new heavens and new earth. And so both positions are very old in the church, and both have strengths and weaknesses. Okay?
So believe that we're living in the millennium, man?
Some people believe that it's that it depends on how.
Do you believe that?
Yes, I do. Yeah, I'm an amillennialist. Yes, I am. Okay.
But it's been 2,000 years, isn't it? It's now 1,000.
Yes. Yes, I know. Like I said, the term thousand in that sense, here, let me read you the Revelation 20, all right? When I saw Revelation 20, verse 1, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven. I think that's literal. An angel's literal, and heaven is literal, holding the key of the abyss. Well, the key. He doesn't have a key in his hand. Okay, that's figurative. And a great chain in his hand. Well, that's, he didn't literally have a great chain. It's a figurative, a chain represents something. He laid hold of the dragon. Well, that's figurative. The serpent of old, that's literal. Who is the devil and Satan, that's literal. And bound him for 1,000 years. So is it literal or figurative? Because the context has literal and figurative usage in it. And so we know from verses like, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. A day is but 1,000 years. 1,000 years is but a day. So when we see the term just 1,000, it's figurative. And so another thing is that that Satan has to be bound, right? Well, you'll find out.
Is it bound now?
Well, Jesus said, he said, in order to cast out demons, the strong man must first be bound. And so he was casting out demons. So, logically, he had to be bound. I mean, it's just simple stuff.
So Satan is no longer around here. That you believe?
Well, no. I would say that, and I don't know for sure, but one of the prophecies associated with that position is that Satan will be let loose. His binding will be loosened or undone. And then he will deceive the nations, and they'll rise up and war against the Lord and his truth. And some amillennialists hold to the position that Satan has been let loose because of world wars and the rise of Islam and the apostasy of Catholicism and so many other things. And they'll say that he has been let loose, and it is working that way. Plus, Jesus said in Matthew 13, just read the whole chapter, he says the wicked people will be taken out of his kingdom. And
first,
he says, yeah, and he says in Matthew 13:30 that the ones who are taken first are the wicked, not the good. There's more to it. But like I said, each position, all-mill and pre-mill, has strengths and weaknesses. Okay.
What about Israel with Amillennialism?
Some amillennialists say that God will not be doing anything with Israel, and I don't believe that because of Romans 11, 24-26 talks about God not being done with covenantal Israel.
Yeah,
Israel
was going to mention that.
Yeah, he's got more to do with Israel, and that's what I affirm. Okay? All right?
All right, thanks very much. You cleared up a lot of things.
Okay, Orlando, well, God bless, brother. God bless. Yeah, I hope I'm wrong about all that stuff. Man, we'll see. All right, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We have 3 open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, well, welcome back to the show. Let's get to Tamika from Virginia. Welcome, you're on the air. Hello? Are you there? Tamika?
Oh, hello?
Hello. All right, there you are. So, what do you got?
Sorry. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Mm-hmm. Oh, hi. How are you?
I'm fine. Thank you. So, you're on the air. What do you got?
Well, it's two things I wanted to ask. One of them I wanted to ask, are we supposed to fear God? And if we do, in what sense or what way?
Fear him because he's big, he can discipline us, he's awesome, his presence is incredible, and so you should have a healthy fear of who he is, the way a son would rightfully fear his father, but not in the sense of he's just afraid to be around him because the father's so mean. That's not what it is. But a son might have a respect for his father and fear him because his father is a righteous man, and in that sense, that's what it means to fear the Lord. And that's what we're to have for God.
Okay.
Okay.
All right, cool. And my next one is, it's a scripture, and this is 1 John, verse 5, and it's chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, and it says that that if we can ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. What is his will?
Well, that's a good question, because we ask him for something. Let's just say, for example, that my car breaks down and I need a new car. Let's just say that.
Mm-hmm.
And I ask God, I pray, I need a new car, you know, I need to get to work and stuff like that. And lo and behold, I don't get a new car. No one comes out of the woodwork to get me one, and I'm stuck. I have to ride my bike to work 2 miles. Well, is it the will of God that I have a car? Maybe not. Maybe he wants me to have some good exercise, and he's going to have me do that. Maybe he wants me to do that so that others might see that I have a bike and ride. Who knows? And we sometimes think that we know what the will of God is because we base it on our needs. And we fail to see sometimes that he sees beyond our needs to a greater issue within his desire, within his will, within his plan. And so we have to submit to that. And so a more realistic example was when my wife and I had our son Jacob, and he had a birth defect, and he was going to die upon birth, and we knew that. And so we prayed for God to heal him. We prayed and we prayed and we asked God to heal Jacob in the womb, and he was born and he died in our arms. So the will of God was to allow Jacob to pass away and enter into his presence. And because my wife and I trust the Lord, and though we did not understand why he allowed that, we understand that he did. And there's a reason there. And maybe one day we'll find out when we get to heaven. But for now, we don't have that answer. And that's okay.
Okay.
It's all right. He's God. We're
well,
not.
Thank you.
Okay. All right. Well, you're welcome.
Okay.
All right. God bless.
I appreciate you. All right. Thank you.
Well, thanks. All right. Hey, folks, just real quick, if you are interested in checking out a possible Israel trip with me and with some others for next year, 2022, all you have to do is go check out carmisrael.com. It'll forward you to another website, and if you're interested in going, fill out the little form there. Nothing big, just we want to know how many people are interested in checking it out and going. Let's get to, I think it's Jack from Nevada. Hey, Jack, welcome. You're on the air.
How you doing, Mr. Split? Can you hear me?
Yes, I can. I hear you fine. I hear you fine. What do you got, buddy?
Oh, hey, that's fantastic. Great to hear from you again. I had a couple questions for you. Hopefully you have time for both.
Sure.
I want to start with the first one. The first one was about separation of church and state. So I've been hearing a lot of talk about that recently. And, you know, I know that you have a part of your website that talks about our government in the United States in relation to the Bible and vice versa.
Right.
And it's like, what I've been noticing is this. My understanding, and if I'm wrong, could you please correct me, is that the reason why we have the free exercise clause is so that we don't have the establishment of a state religion how they have over in England, correct?
That's correct. That's what it originally meant, that the state would not declare a religion, and then people were persecuted because they didn't affirm the state religion. But just so you know, there is a state religion in effect right now, and it's secularism.
Is there?
Yes. Secularism has been recognized as a religion by the Supreme Court, and secularism, or secular humanism, I should say, secular humanism, been recognized as a religion and a religious process, and it is what is being pushed down our throats by the government and by the media. And so the hypocrisy of the left and not identifying that and dealing with it is bad. So anyway, go ahead.
What was the case that brought this about?
I don't know. But I need to, yeah, there's, you can look at it. And, you know, in fact, if I were to go right here, let's see. I'm just do it right now. Separation. I use DuckDuckGo. I don't use Google anymore. Separation of church and, good. Separation of church and state. Secular humanism. Secular humanism as a religion. Let's see if we can find it. And maybe there's some information really quick. And I've seen it. I've seen the thing. I'm going to have to do some research on it. In a 5-4 ruling in the morning of June 30th, 2023, incalculable. Okay, now that's something different. I'll see if I can find it. And I'm sure someone else will find it and send it to me. Okay? And maybe I can write a little bit more.
Well, you know, the thing I was curious about, because, you know, I've heard a lot of people say, and, you know, I don't really like going by what people say. I like to read it for myself and then come to my conclusion. But, you know, there was no, the term separation of church and state and the free exercise clause are two different things. That's the conclusion that I've come to. I was talking to somebody a while back, and what they told me was there's no place that said you take God out of government. There's nowhere in the Constitution that says you take God out of government. In fact, the Constitution recognizes the existence of not a God, but the God.
That's right.
My curiosity is, one, and I feel like I know the answer to this, but I wanted your take. One, what happened? Two, where's the pushback? And three, how are, the only thing I can see is that the people who are pushing this are either willfully ignorant or they're either ignorant or evil.
They're evil. We have a lot of evil people in government. We have a lot of people who are full of hypocrisy, full of lies, and from all different perspectives, not just the left, but on some areas of the right also. And because our country has abandoned God, then God is letting us reap the whirlwind. I mean, abortion is rampant. Homosexuality is rampant. I'm collecting, believe it or not, I haven't decided how I'm going to release it yet on CARM, but I'm doing a page where I'm just arranging links to articles. And I have it on the First Amendment, Second Amendment, the cancel culture, censorship, all kinds of stuff, social stuff. We have transgenderism. We have all kinds of things, LGBTQ. And I'm showing articles like, for example, Drag Queen Storytime, specifically for children under 5, championed by London Borough. What? You know, these things like this are moving into our culture and other cultures. When they abandon God, the vacuum is going to be left, and people are going to fill it with what is right in their own eyes. And when this happens, people don't realize that when the unbelievers get power, they're going to persecute the believers. That's how it works. It always works that way. In China right now, the Christians are being persecuted. You don't hear about it in the media here because the media is so leftist. You don't hear about it, but I know it's occurring. And some conservative sites will mention it. And I've got documentation I'm going to be collecting. You don't hear about the genocide that's occurring in Africa against Christians. And so this is because when unbelievers are in charge, they persecute the believers. It's how it works. And so...
Well, it blows my mind. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry, sir. Go ahead.
No, go ahead. That's all right.
Well, what blows my mind is that... I mean, two things. One, it can't be all of the United States that abides by this. Because, you know, I was growing up in the 90s. And when I was growing up in the 90s, and, you know, I look back just history-wise, Christianity was a dominant force in the country in the 80s and 90s. Like, we were far more conservative. We were far more Christian. And as far as our governmental side is concerned, we're far more constitutionalist back then than we are now. And I'm like, what happened? I mean, it couldn't have taken that short of a time
yes,
for
it
us
has.
To degrade so far.
Oh, yeah.
But like, what? How did the people who, the Christians who are the vanguard against all this evil, did they just give up, go underground? I mean, I found myself angry with, like, you know, my parents, you know, people in that group who I felt was supposed to stop this from happening. But it's like, why?
Okay, let me jump in and help
allowed
you.
To persist?
Because please, the pastors please. Are not teaching biblically in a lot of areas. They're more concerned, unfortunately, with getting numbers in. Our job as Christians, as ministers of the gospel, is to equip the Christians for the work of ministry. But in a comfortable society, we have electric this and automatic that. We just become lazy, and it's easy to become lazy. And so the Christian church is not doing what it's supposed to be doing, sending missionaries out all over the world. It's not doing it anymore. It's becoming in-focused instead of out-focused. And so we'll have, you know, false teachers like Joel Osteen, who's, you know, the best, this could be the largest church in America. Why? Because he tickles people's ears. And we have people like that and others, like Kenneth Copeland, teaches heresy. And the Christians don't want to hear the,
really?
The truth. Oh, absolutely. Kenneth Copeland's a complete heretic. Absolutely.
Wow.
So,
oof.
Oh, yeah. I can read some. We're almost out of time.
Do you have anything on your website about him?
Oh, yeah, I believe I do. But if you call back tomorrow, I can unearth my documentation and read some stuff that Kenneth Copeland has taught. It's just blasphemous.
Yeah, we probably touch on him a little later. That'd be interesting, because I've been seeing his face around a lot recently, because people have been poking fun at him. But
yeah,
I guess those men may be heretics, and those men may be teaching like an itching ears doctrine, but you still have, and especially now, I've seen a huge snapback. Because if you go like online, like 4chan, or if you go online to like a lot of these, they're younger guys, and they're pretty much trolling for the most part, but I've noticed a lot of these guys are tired of just the garbage that's going on.
Yeah, a lot of people are.
I guess I'm just saying, like, this shouldn't even have to be our fight, but it seems like it's come down to my generation's fight. I'm a younger guy. Like I said, I grew up in the 90s.
It's always our fight. It's always the fight of the Christian to resist the lies and to fight for truth. That's how it's supposed to be in the world. That's how it's supposed to be. Mm. And this is why I believe that I don't get asked to speak very often, because I say the truth like this, and it makes people uncomfortable. You know, we're called to be warriors for Christ, not people who just live in hammocks all day. All right, we've got to go, buddy, okay? We'll talk to you later, man.
Thank you, sir.
All right, Matt from West Virginia, call back tomorrow about oneness. And Brian from Charleston, call back tomorrow about John 20. We're talking about that. Let's get back on here tomorrow. God bless everybody. We'll see you. Bye.